pastors here, and that was Jake Patton, Jake Two, who was leading us in worship. But so glad you're here. And I mentioned this last week, but just to recognize this, in the church worldwide, this would be the third Sunday of Advent. But the way things shook out for us this year, and with Christmas falling on a Sunday, we really started our Advent Sundays last Sunday. So I know that we're not quite in sync with the, and we don't follow it super closely at Downtown Prez, but just wanted to recognize that last week we really began in earnest to look at texts and to sing and to use scriptures to help us think about, well, just what Jake said, God becoming a man, God our King becoming a man. That's what theologians call the incarnation, you know, taking on flesh, remaining God but becoming man. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. So we're going to look at another Old Testament passage this morning. Just two verses from Isaiah. This is in your bulletin. If you don't have a Bible, we want you to be able to follow what we're looking at. So I'm really going to focus in on one part of verse 6, but I want to read both these verses because they seem to go together and need each other. Before we read that, let me read you some names. We're looking at names this morning. Tell me if you know what these names have in common. I hope my pronunciations are correct here, because I know somebody will be waiting on me after the service if they're not. Oloron, Mithrandir, Inkanus, Tharkun, the White Rider, Greyhame, Stormcrow, Lothspell. You know what they all have in common? Those are all names of Gandalf the Wizard in The Lord of the Rings. Let's close in prayer, wouldn't it? It was a great morning at Downtown Prez. No. Tolkien was not afraid to give people multiple names. And so those are all names of one person, Gandalf the Wizard. And that's something that you actually see in Scripture, is that sometimes someone may have multiple names. Actually, a place can have multiple names. It doesn't mean that all those names were used equally to address a person or to name a place, but what we're looking at this morning are multiple names of one person. And I want to read you something that an Old Testament scholar said about these names. This man is no longer living, but he used to be an Old Testament professor at the seminary that our own Brittany Ailes went to, Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. But a really accomplished Old Testament scholar, here's what he said about these names. Quote, "It is one of the saddest points in the entire history of exposition." Now, exposition, drawing out of a passage of the Bible, expounding, okay? "It's one of the saddest points in the entire history of exposition that so many have refused to see the true import of these glorious names." And he's talking about the names in verse 6 of this passage. Now, sometimes Christians are very guilty of just latching onto some wording or some names or some content that we want to talk about or that serves our purposes and just not saying anything about what's around it or the context. I'm going to try not to do that. So just quick word about the context of these two verses in Isaiah. This is from the Old Testament, from the prophet Isaiah. And it's a time of bad monarchy. That's going to be very important. In fact, one of the kings that Isaiah deals with is a king named Ahaz. He was a bad king. He was an evil king. And he's supposed to be a great king and a good king with good character over God's people. So bad monarchy and coming judgment. The people have been idol worshipers. The people have been worldly. They have gone through the trappings of worship without their hearts. They've neglected the poor and doing justice, and God is about to discipline them severely, and that's coming. But even as he's talking about this coming judgment, there are these little bursts of hope. There's actually bursts of good news even embedded in the bad news. This is a burst in a section of the book with a lot of judgment and a lot of bad news, of good news. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the prophets. Even as we've looked at the law this fall, thank you for the prophets. Thank you for the one who came not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And we pray that we would rightly handle your word. Please make us attentive. Some in this room right now might be very tired or very discouraged or very disengaged with anything about the Bible or prayer or church. We pray that you would help us, that you would help us right where we are, as we are, and turn us towards you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Earlier this year, I heard a story, and this just couldn't have come at a better time as I'm coming to this passage this morning. And it was a mom who's a Christian, and she was describing the experience in her home that their family has been trying at the dinner table to read through the whole Bible. You know, just to say, look, this whole thing is important. I want us all to hear the whole thing. I know that some parts are more boring than others, and the genealogies aren't as fun as the, you know, David and Goliath stories, but we're going to try to read through the whole Bible. So, and I can't remember the ages of her children, but she and her husband, they were in the part about the kings, you know, kings like Ahaz, and they're reading about this king and this king and this king and this king, and at some point, one of her children, I think it was one that was about 12 or 13 years old, just finally went, "These kings are the worst. When do we get a good one?" Because it was like person after person, man after man, that they just disobey God and they worship idols. And they're just train wreck monarchy. And just this, you know, young man sitting at the table finally said, "I'm so tired of these horrible kings. Can't we get a good king?" And here's what I want to put before you. The way those kings are presented in the scripture is as a historic account. And some parts are more interesting than others. But I would argue that it is supposed to do that to you. When you read about the kings of Israel, about the kings of Judah, hardly any of them are good. Just the kings of Judah, the southern kingdom. And even they, like, have their problems, and it usually doesn't end well, even on the good ones. That when you're reading these, it's supposed to create a hunger, and it was supposed to create a hunger in the original readers, in the original hearers. God sent us the king that we need. Now, again, back to Isaiah, because I want us to think about, these are not words that just came from Handel's Messiah. Okay, Handel got them from Isaiah. And they didn't just come out of a Christmas card. This was a prophecy to a group of people who had never heard of Christmas. And they've never seen a nativity scene. This word comes when there's a bad king named Ahaz. And this is a burst of good news. God says this, that speaking from the perspective of the recipients, to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and here are his names. Now, I think especially this Advent, I have felt more burdened than I have in years past to look at what have Jewish interpreters done with this. And I'm not doing, please know, especially if you're new and haven't been around Downtown Press, please know there is nothing anti-Semitic in asking that question. In fact, the opposite. So that we don't mishandle it and just read something into an Old Testament passage. What did people do with this for all the years that there was no such thing as Christianity? Because when Christians read those words, they go, yeah, that's about Jesus. Slam dunk. It was over 1,000 years before anyone celebrated anything like what we would call Christmas. Feast of the Nativity, whatever you want to call it. Over 1,000 years after these words came, what did people do with these scriptures? And as I looked, the consensus was pretty obvious. Jewish interpreters and some Christian interpreters have looked at this prophecy and said, it was fulfilled in Ahaz's son, a young boy named Hezekiah. And Hezekiah is one of the few good kings that you find of God's people in the Old Testament. Now, why would people think that he's the fulfillment of this prophecy? And there's several reasons. One, you know, people would argue, well, look, the prophecy has to mean something to the people who are getting it. So, like, they're the people receiving these words. They needed to see some fulfillment. It had to be in their lifetime. There's that. Hezekiah's name in Hebrew means something like Yah, Hezekiah, Yah, Yahweh strengthens, which sounds like mighty God. Sounds like a ruler. And the other thing is this, and maybe this is the biggest one, is that under King Hezekiah, when this massive, dangerous, scary army that would wipe out nations came up against God's people, the Assyrians, under King Hezekiah, they were wiped out. And it wasn't done by the armies of God's people. It was done by the angelic host. Whether you believe in that or not, that's the account. But that happened under Hezekiah, and then it was a time of what? Peace. You could say he was a ruler or a prince of peace. Now, what do we do with that? Both Jewish interpreters have said that, and some Christian interpreters have said that. For those of you who were here last week, I want you to think about what we looked at. If you weren't here, we looked at an earlier Old Testament passage where a non-Israelite, a Gentile, supernaturally looked into the future and said, I see somebody that's going to wipe out the people of God. And that years and years and years and years later, way on down the line, remember, this is the past, this is the future, King David comes along and seems to be the fulfillment of that prophecy, but he doesn't get God's people all the way there. And this is something that you see in Old Testament prophecies, is that sometimes there's a person who comes later who seems to be the fulfillment, but they don't get you all the way there. Which is supposed to do what? It was to create a hunger in God's people for the one who would come and actually fulfill it. Hezekiah did some great stuff. Hezekiah was comparably one of the better kings. But he doesn't fully fulfill the names that are in this prophecy. And I want you to think about this. I want you to think about what it would be like to be a devout Jew who had grown up, let's say, in the synagogue, grown up in the temple, heard the readings from the law and the prophets. If in the first century, if you got to hear the Gospel of Matthew read to you, excuse me, the Gospel of Luke, never heard it, never heard of Christmas, never heard of anything that we celebrate right now. You've grown up as a devout Jew. Picture what it would be like to hear the beginning of the Gospel of Luke and hear the account of an archangel. When you first meet them in the Old Testament, but the archangel Gabriel coming to a Jewish peasant woman and saying to her, you, even though you've never known a man, you're going to have a son, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. I think if you had grown up as a devout Jew, the hair on the back of your neck would have stood up. Because you'd understand what this angel is saying to Mary and what the gospel writer is saying to us is someone came who finally fulfilled everything in the law and especially everything in the prophets that no earthly king could do. No earthly king can live up to the name Mighty God. No earthly king can live up to the name Eternal Father. No king could be definitively the ruler of peace unless he's Messiah. So the way I'm approaching this is that this is fulfilled in the one that the Archangel Gabriel came to talk to Mary about. It's fulfilled in the birth of Jesus the Messiah. So let's look at it this way. Let's think about, these are names about the Messiah's person, and they're names about the Messiah's work. All right? Names about his person, and then names about his work. First off, the Mighty God. That's a tough name to live up to. And I'm not being facetious. The reason that I don't believe, one reason, that any earthly king could fulfill that is that it's one thing to name somebody God saves. It's another thing to name someone God. And the prophecy is he will be named the Mighty God. Unless there's any debate about what that means, look at that passage underneath that's from the next chapter, Isaiah chapter 10. It says, in that day the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord, that's Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel in truth. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the Mighty God. That has to be talking about God. Same name. The Messiah's name is Mighty God. Let me read you another scripture. This is not in the bulletin. This is from a book that kind of gets the shaft in the New Testament. It's the book of Jude. It's the next to the last book of the Bible. It's really tiny. It'd be kind of like if you had a little place like Carl's Deli that's next to the Empire State Building. No one's looking at Carl's Deli. Everybody's looking at the Empire State Building. Carl's Deli is like Jude. And, I mean, you may have been a Christian for years or a Bible reader for years and never read it. Listen to this. This is Jude 5. It doesn't even have multiple chapters. I mean, give it a break. Jude 5. Jude writes, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Can I read that again? Because if you've never heard that, you might be thinking, wait, what? Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. King of kings, yet born of Mary. Like, this is the stuff that we sing about. And the fact that the Messiah's name is Mighty God is a great corrective on some of our sentimentality and nostalgia. And when we hear that the Messiah, his name is the Mighty God, that sort of take off your shoes, you are on holy ground territory. The Messiah is God, the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. When we hear that title as Christians, our mind tends to run to the Trinity. Like, God is one, and here's the mystery, the one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So then we hear that, and it kind of messes up our categories. The Messiah, Jesus, is the Son. How could his name be Father? But how would the original hearers have received this? The title Father wasn't to them a Trinitarian title. That was a title of monarchy. Kings were fathers. The name of this child who's going to be born, the name of this king who's going to be born, his name is Everlasting Father, which means he will be the fatherly king who never stops being the fatherly king. You know, I thought about that, and I thought about the ministry of Jesus. And sometimes when you're reading the Gospels, you can just fly past this and not really catch the weight of it. That Jesus would call people his children when they weren't his children. Like, some of you would know the story of when these young men had a friend who was a paralytic, and they heard that Jesus could heal people. This is early in his ministry. And so they put the paralytic on a mat and they carry the mat to Jesus. They get to a house. Jesus is teaching. It's standing room only. They can't get their friend to Jesus to be healed. And this has always made me think that they were college aged. The next thing that happened is that they went up on the top of the house And they dug through it and they removed the tiles from the roof and they lowered him in front of Jesus. And you just think about what that would look like, the dust coming down and this kind of, you know, dark inside there, and then the sun streaming in, and then it gets dark because the mat's blocking it out, and then he's lowered and everyone sort of goes quiet and they're looking at Jesus, and Jesus and this young man make eye contact. What did Jesus say? Did he say, "You're healed"? And he does heal him, but first things first, like, that's your felt need, but we're going to take care of your unfelt need. He tells him his sins are forgiven, but what did he say? I wish we had video of this. Jesus, and I wonder what the young man's expression is, like, this was their idea. But looking up at Jesus, and he's looking down at him, and Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And he heals him. He called him son. When there was this woman, and the gospel writers don't give a lot of detail, but she had some kind of medical condition where she couldn't stop bleeding. And she couldn't get any help. She had been bleeding, apparently, for decades. And she's desperate. And when Jesus was in her town, and he's mobbed by people, she snuck up behind him and touched him. And immediately got better. And there's just hundreds of people around. Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And I remember hearing this kind of country preacher say, he kind of impersonated the disciples, saying, they're probably thinking, "Who didn't touch you? Good grief. All these people, hundreds of people," and Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And so he stops, and this woman sheepishly comes up to him, and she tells him what happened, and he says, "Daughter," she's probably older than he is. The text indicates that she's older. "Daughter, your faith has saved you." He speaks with authority like a king, but not a tyrannical king. A fatherly king. And just take those right there, just like who the Messiah is. Mighty God, everlasting Father. One of our church members lost a beloved grandmother this past week. And when she was telling me about the loss of this grandmother, it was her dad's mom. And she herself was very impacted because she just loved this woman, and she was a very godly woman. But she talked about the impact it had on her dad that really saw more tears and saw more emotion on the part of her dad. This sentence stuck with me, and I heard her say it twice because it hit him that he had the greatest mom ever. He felt it. You know, the incarnation drives home something that should be obvious. And you know what? Because our hearts are not what they ought to be, it's not obvious to us. And we're the problem. But the incarnation drives home that we have the greatest God ever. But we can't see him. But in the incarnation, we see him. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus said to one of his disciples said, "Show us the Father." He says, "Have I been with you all this time and you don't know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father." And man, that is so encouraging, because you will see someone who is powerful enough and unpredictable enough to frighten you and to put us on our knees in worship and reverence, and who is so accessible and welcome sinners so much and is so loving that you can go to him anytime. And he's both and. Mighty God, everlasting Father. What about his work? The other two names. First one, now here it reads Wonderful Counselor. And when you hear that, I think you really do hear Handel's Messiah. And when you hear Handel's Messiah, you're hearing Wonderful, comma, Counselor, comma. That's not a good translation. And actually, even Wonderful Counselor together is not a great translation, because in Hebrew, wonderful is not an adjective. It's a noun. He's a wonder counselor. He's a counselor of wonders. Now, what does that mean? First off, what's a counselor? And this is where you have to sort of deprogram and say, it's not talking about therapists. Now, I'm not knocking therapists. Some therapists are great, but it's not talking about like a counselor that I go sit down with for 50 minutes. A counselor operates at the highest threshold of wisdom to impart to the king. And in fact, in one of the Old Testament prophets, the king is called a counselor. But someone with the great dispensing of wisdom. What's a wonder? And you know what? The book of Psalms is loaded with this Hebrew term, wonder. A wonder is something that is, when it's done and people see it, two things happen. Number one, they know it's supernatural. A wonder is when something happens that can't be produced by human effort. It's inexplicable by human explanations. And the other thing is that when it happens, the people of God, when they see it, they praise God. That's a wonder. Like crossing the Red Sea, deliverance from the Egyptian army was a wonder. It says that the name of the Messiah is he will be a counselor, a wisdom dispenser slash king of wonder. And what does that mean? Okay, hang on to that and think about the ministry of Jesus. And think about over and over in the Gospels when he would do something. You know, he would go over to, let's say, a dead person and touch them and they come to life. Or he would put his hands on somebody who's covered with horrible skin and then their skin was beautiful. Or he would tell someone who's never been able to walk, get up, and they'd get up in front of everybody. And over in the gospel, it would say, and all the people were amazed. And he would say, and they praised God. Now, that was in his miracles. But what was sort of the ultimate? It's the resurrection. That all these people saw Jesus killed. And then all these people, at one point 500 people gathered at one time, over weeks and weeks, all these people saw that he had died and now he is, we just sang about it, and now he is alive. And the apostles and the eyewitnesses were amazed. And they praised God and couldn't stop talking about it. But here's what's so beautiful and so personal about Jesus the Messiah is that when you know him, and it doesn't matter how long you've known him, if you live to be as long as Methuselah, he continues to be a counselor of wonder. You know, I have a friend from high school days, and he became a Christian a year before I did. He was two grades ahead of me, so he was in 11th grade, became a Christian. We'd both grown up in the church, actually the same church. And then the next year when he was in 12th grade and I was in 10th grade, I became a Christian. And we're very close friends to this day. In fact, we've just kind of grown closer and closer. And one of the things that makes us grow closer is that now 30 plus years into being Christians, not that we know so much, and I'm not saying like, oh, wow, aren't we spiritual, but still now we're on the phone together saying, you're not going to believe what I learned. You're not going to believe what I saw in the Bible. How many times have I read this thing? I've never seen that before. And we'll sort of catch ourselves going, can you believe that over three decades into this, we're still going, this is incredible. In fact, my friend calls it a take the rest of the day off moment. He'll see something and he'll call me and he'll share it with me and he'll say, I'm just telling you, take the rest of the day off on that one. That's what the Messiah is like, is that over and over and over, as he shows himself to us and as he shows ourselves to us and what he's really like, he's a counselor of wonder where you're left going, the things that he is and the things that he has done and what he accomplishes around the world, it can't be behavior modification. It is the hand of God. And we praise him. But then there's this name, the Prince of Peace. And actually, that you could just translate that ruler of peace. This one's confusing. And I think this is one of the biggest ones why people would say, this can't mean Jesus. You know why? Because when Jesus was on earth in Matthew chapter 10, one of the things he said was, "Do not think that I came to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace to the earth." Now, I think when we read those words, we kind of think, you're sort of messing with my Christmas right now. Okay, I have this good Prince of Peace feeling going, and you're explicitly saying, I did not come to bring peace to the earth. How do you hook those up together? Is that a biblical contradiction? There's different kinds of peace, because there's different kinds of relationships. When Jesus says, don't think I came to bring peace to the earth, what's he talking about? Horizontal peace. In other words, if you know me and you follow me, and wow, if you worship me, don't think that that's going to be an improvement on all your relationships with all human beings. And actually, he makes a particular application about it might really, really make it more difficult in your own what? Family. And some of you have had that experience, that maybe when God worked in your life, I'm not saying that's everybody in here, and he opened your eyes to see who Jesus really is, it may be that it led to great misunderstanding in your own family and even new levels of disconnection. Jesus says, don't be shocked by that. I didn't come to make all human relationships smoother. What did I come to do that can affect human relationships? The great breach of relationships is not horizontal. It's what? Vertical. That all humanity shows up not right with God, needing what one of the apostles calls reconciliation. That where there's not peace, peace is needed because we show up and it's hostility. Again, this past week, a church member, not going to use any names, but I asked permission to share this, recounted that she had had a conversation with someone that she had really been out of sorts with for a while. And they finally sat down at her house and they had the conversation they've been needing to have. And they were reconciled. And she said that when that happened this week, that the emotions were sort of all over the place, because she said that on the one hand, when the friend left and she was by herself at home, she cried. She cried over all that time that was wasted and lost when we could have been connected and we weren't, and there was a breach. Cried, she mourned it. And she laughed. She laughed about how joyful it was now to be reconciled with each other and to know that that's back in place. Jesus the Messiah has been doing that between his Father and people for millennia. And it really is something like that, that when God reconciles a person to himself through his Son, on the one hand, you know, there's sorrow. There's sorrow about, oh, that I'd always had this. Oh, that I'd felt what I'm feeling all along in the lost time. And yet there is joy now that there's reconciliation with the God who made me. The God that I was made to know and have a relationship with and love and serve and witness to. Jesus traffics in that. That's his work. Like, if you don't know this morning that you are reconciled to God, if you're one of those people who might even find yourself when you go to bed at night, you're kind of praying the prayer again, Lord, come into my life, because you're deep down you're nervous that if I die, I'm not right with God and I'm not going to go to heaven. You're not going to be saved by praying the right prayer the right way. There are no incantations in the New Testament. You don't need an incantation. You need a person. You need the Messiah, the Prince of Peace. He loves to bring shalom between his Father, the one true God, who made every person in this room, and sinners, like real, disobedient, earthy, messed up sinners. He loves it. Ruler of Shalom traffics in peace. Well, what do we do with all this? I want to end with this. Briefly, you may not remember this, but right after 9/11, there was a blackout in New York City. Did any of you remember this? And of course, it was very terrifying for people who were there because they felt like this is another terrorist attack. I had a friend in Nashville who was up in New York City doing work, and he was in the subway when that blackout hit right after 9/11. The whole country's nerves are on edge. And he said when the lights went out in the subway and the subways came to a stop, that you just heard screams, people scared. So folks like just do their lighters or whatever, and they start walking out up into the street. And where he was going, he said he had to get back to where he was staying. He was staying across the bridge, so he and all these thousands and thousands and thousands of people start walking across, I think, the Brooklyn Bridge. He said his mind started to play tricks on him. Like, what if the terrorists did that to get people on the bridges and then they're going to blow them up? Because, I mean, like, we had just been attacked. So he's walking, and he said he could just feel this fear rising up in him. And all of a sudden, when he's on the bridge, he heard the sound. I just don't know how else to say this. The unmistakable sound of a big woman in heels. And it's a woman behind him kind of clop, clop, and she's singing. And as best I recall, she's singing, "We're going to have a talk with Jesus," just singing. And he said, "Brian, before I ever saw her, I just reached my hand back and grabbed her hand and just started, like, this was the woman on the bridge to be with." And he said everything about this lady just gave off. "I don't know what the terrorists are doing, but I know Jesus is taking care of me right now." And I would just say to you, as somebody who has, I know everybody in here is not from a church background or have the same church background, but I would say, as somebody from a Presbyterian background, there's so much about my tradition, our tradition, that I love. But for whatever reason, I just think we're not good at that. I just think we're thinky. And we need to be thinky. But you know, sometimes you just have to say, Jesus is the King of Kings, and he's got the whole world in his hands, and that's what we're going with. So, like, if I find out that my daughter got pregnant out of wedlock, or I just got a bad diagnosis, or I just got fired, or they just blew up our church in Egypt, like, it's really true that he's got the whole world in his hands. Amen. Let's pray. King Jesus, we praise you as the one who is wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And turn us towards you to worship you and enjoy you. There's no one like you. And we pray in your precious name. Amen.
Undoubtedly, this holiday season, you and I